Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. And after you turn there, I want you to get out a scratch sheet of paper. And I want you to think about the three circles in a conversation. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks, and I just want to make sure, I want you to try to anticipate a couple of things. First of all, I want you to draw a circle in the top right hand. Help me, Lord. There it is. In the top right-hand corner. Now, I want to ask you a question. In this illustration, what is it that goes right in the middle of that? A broken line. It's kind of a squirrely line right there, okay? And what is the word associated with this circle?
Brokenness.
Brokenness. So write that down. Brokenness. Okay? And what happens is, when you look at social media, you look at the newspaper, you listen to the news, it becomes obvious that we are in a broken world. There is war, there is murder, there is hate, there is injustice, there is bigotry, there is crime, there's immorality, and so obviously we're in a broken world. Well, we also look around us and we see something wonderful is represented by this circle. What is the word? What are the words that go in that circle? Somebody say it out loud. Okay, so I want you to take your pen, and if you don't have any scratched paper, I want you to do like Robert Prevett. He writes in his hand every once in a while. Okay? And I want you to put right here, God's design. God's design. Because we know that when God created the world, it was perfect. You see the beautiful mountains. You see the things that God has done, the human body. You know there's a design to it, and yet we end up in brokenness. And what happens is we end up in brokenness because of something called sin. And so I want you to get that. Now, we're not going to go through all of it every week, but the main thing I wanted you to know is this: on this particular circle here on the right-hand side, it stands for brokenness. And what happens is the world tries to solve its own brokenness by different things. It thinks if we have enough money, we'll be happy. If we have new relationships, we'll be happy. If we have power and title, we'll be happy. And we find out that those things really don't satisfy. Now, just to finish the, we're not going to go into all the details, but I do want to tell you this, a verse of scripture for this upper right-hand circle that I'm concentrating on today, the circle in the upper right-hand, the word for that is what word? Boy, I'm really not a good teacher, am I? Okay. The word is brokenness. So the word for the right circle is what? Brokenness. Okay, that's what the world, that's the condition of the world. And in Romans chapter 1, you can write this down, Romans 1, 25, it says this: they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's exactly what we do when we go our own way. We worship ourselves. We worship ourselves and what we create rather than the Creator, okay? But we know the Lord didn't leave us in this way. And in this circle, I want you to write the word Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus rose from the dead. And if we will make Him the Lord of our lives, make Him the King of our lives, if we will put our faith and trust, repent of our way, and put our faith and trust in the Lord, in prayer, trusting Him, then God will give us a new life and we can recover and we can become a new person in Christ. And that's what this illustration stands for. And one of the reasons we're here today is because we are now pursuing God's design. Rather than going our own way, we are pursuing God's design. And so that is the three circles gospel presentation. The right hand circle, the word for that is what word?
Brokenness.
Wonderful. All right, good. Now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 17. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. Today's message is entitled, Following the Will of God When Circumstances Seem to Go Wrong. When circumstances seem to go wrong, following the will of God. Last week was following God's will, whatever the cost. Paul said, I'm ready to die. He would be willing to die. But how does he handle it when things go wrong in these circumstances? So let me read from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 17, and we're going to go through verse 36, all right? Acts 21, 17. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Verse 21, But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. They're nothing. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one more thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken to the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, Away with him. Following the will of God, even when the circumstances seem to go wrong. Now, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Do you ever watch the Olympics. One of the things I love about the Summer Olympics is when they do the marathon race, the long race, and they always end that in the main stadium. So they go out and they're racing all in the countryside on this 26-mile race, and then they time it and put it to where it ends around the circle. And so one of the neat things about watching the Olympics for me is when they run that marathon, watching the winner come into that stadium and the people cheer. It's like he comes in there and he can see the finish line. In many ways, Paul is like this. He's been on his third missionary journey. He's gone all over the known world. He's gone into Europe. He has went into Macedonia. He's planted churches, and now he's coming back to Jerusalem. We remember he has an offering. He's taken an offering, and he wants to build a relationship between the Gentile churches and the mother church. And so there's poor in Jerusalem, and he takes that offering among the Gentiles. He's going to bring that. But it's as if he finally, after this long journey, remember, he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. He was in Ephesus. This has been the third missionary journey was the longest one. It was a long missionary journey. So he's coming to the end, kind of like that marathon runner who comes over the hill and sees the finish line. He's coming to Jerusalem to give his report, to take the offering, and he wanted to get there by Pentecost. You remember back in chapter 20, verse 16, 50 days after the Passover is the days of Pentecost. He wanted to get there for that festival, for that feast. But what's going to end up happening, he's going to end up in chains, okay? You remember last week that Agabus the prophet, remember what he did? He took a belt and he wrapped it around himself, and he says, "So shall be the owner of this belt. This is going to happen to you." So Paul said, "I don't care." They begged him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, "Look, I'm going to Jerusalem." He set his mind to go to Jerusalem to take this offering and to give the report to the church, to the mother church in Jerusalem. And so he made up his mind. He said, "Even if I die," he said, "I'm okay to be bound in chains. And even if I die, I will go." And so it ends up that he's going to be in chains. Okay? And so what Agabus predicted happened. Matter of fact, he wrote from prison the book of Ephesians, and he calls himself an ambassador in chains, all right? So in Jerusalem, when he first gets there, everything is wonderful. He's made the 65-mile trip from Caesarea right on the coast, and he comes up with his friends. We talked about that last week. He comes up with his friends, and he comes to Jerusalem. Now, the situation changes because everything's happy. He comes into town, and we find at the end there's a mob trying to kill him. So following the will of God when circumstances seem to go wrong is really a theme of this particular section. How did he handle his circumstances going wrong? You know, I think about how situations can change. Kelly and I were talking. I was thinking about how that can happen for believers. You remember when Tim Tebow was playing football at UF, and he was playing football in the NFL, and boy, when he was winning and he was grinding out those yards, everybody thought he was a hero. And then as people got to know him more and more, and they knew about his faith, remember when he kneeled and he took a lot of heat for kneeling? You know, the situation can change. Sometimes in Gainesville, when you introduce yourself, you don't know whether to pucker or duck. Because depending on the perspective of the person and what you stand for, things may change. The situation may change. So what happened to Paul, congregation, church family, may happen to you. The situation may change. Everything may seem wonderful, but then the situation may change. So how does he handle it? Well, there are kind of three movements in this text that I want us to look at. Here's the first one. Paul, first of all, finds himself surrounded by friends. That's the first thing. He's surrounded by friends. Look at verse 17. It says, "The brethren received us gladly." In verse 17, "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Now, who knows? Maybe it was because he brought the money. It's interesting. We don't hear about the money. In Dr. Wiersbe's commentary, he has a long section on this. He says, you know, Paul wanted to bring that offering, and really there's not anything talked about the offering that he delivered, you know? And so I don't know, maybe we don't hear anything about the money. Maybe sometimes, maybe there were those that were already, there were already some rumors going about Paul and how that he was a problem for the Jews, and so maybe it made them a little bit suspicious. You know, here's this guy coming in to bring an offering. Maybe he's wanting more than we think he does or something. We don't know. But he was among friends. It says they received him gladly. Now in verse 16, there's a man there, Mnason. You see that? Interesting spelling to that guy's name in verse 16. M-N-A-S-O-N, Mason, Mason of Cyprus. He was an early disciple, and Paul was staying with him. He had a great gift of hospitality. It says he was an early disciple. Some believe that this may have been a source for Luke. Remember, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And if this man, Mnason, had been an early disciple, he may have been around when Jesus was living on the earth and before he had resurrected and before he had ascended back to heaven. He was an early disciple. And so some believe that this guy here may have been an early source for Luke in Luke writing about the gospel. You remember, Luke was a real detailed person. He was a physician. And so he wrote in a lot of detail. So some believe that maybe he got some of that from this man of Cyprus who was an early believer. But it says there in verse 18, it says, and on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. It's interesting. In this particular text, James, who was really the leader of the Jerusalem church, was there in that meeting, and it says, and James and all the elders. You remember back in Acts chapter 6, there were no deacons, there were no elders, there was just the apostles. It's interesting to see a little bit of a transition in how leaders were in the church. At first, it was just the apostles. Well, in chapter 15, verse 2, it talks about the apostles and the elders. So all the apostles were still in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Well, then you get here in our passage in chapter 21, and it doesn't say the apostles and the elders. It says James and the elders. Where were the apostles? They were scattered all over the world. And we have from history places where they planted their lives and where they lived and where they died. Every single apostle sealed their commitment with their own blood except John. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all the others had scattered and they all died for their faith. It's not the thing that cements it, but one of the things that is a verification for the true resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that these people that were there, and if Jesus had not resurrected, they would have known it, but they knew he did resurrect from the dead, and they sealed that message with their own blood. They were willing to die over that message. That is an incredible proof for the veracity of the resurrection of Christ. But anyway, so here you see James and the elders, and it's interesting that in the epistles, we learn about pastors, and we learn about the bishops and the elders. And so it doesn't mention James in the epistles necessarily, and it doesn't mention the apostles. So it's kind of a neat kind of a transition there you see when you study God's Word. But here's the kicker of this section about he was surrounded by his friends. Look at verse 19. It says, and when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which he had done among the Gentiles. Is that what it says? He told the things in detail that he had done. Is that what he said? No. What God had done. So I think that one of the things I think that is important is that in every case when they gave a report, they gave the glory to God. Now, Paul was a type A personality. You remember, he was bullheaded, man. He was determined. Matter of fact, when John Mark had left him, Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with him on the second journey. He said, no, the guy skated out on us before. He's not going with me. And it was such a contention. Paul was very, very strong-willed in the way he led. And yet, every time he gave a report, we see it all the way back in Antioch. When the gospel was going to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14, they gave a report, and here's the way the Word of God says it. And they shared all that God had done. That was the way they shared it, all that God had done. In Acts chapter 15, in the Jerusalem Council, where they gave a report about the gospel going to the Gentiles, the Bible says that they shared with them the miracles and the wonders that God had worked through them. God was the one who got the glory, and God is the one who did the work. And so here in our text, it says the same thing. It says that they gave a report, and they said it in verse 19. They told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles. Now, it says they told in detail. They reported in detail. They told item by item the things that they had done. And what ended up happening when they gave that report, they received them gladly. They gave that report in details, which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So, at the beginning of this, the meeting had not gone south yet. The circumstances were good. He finds himself surrounded by friends. Here's a leadership lesson. This is a principle about this. Here's a leadership lesson. Stay humble. It's God who does the work. So in that circumstances, he was surrounded by friends, but rather than receive any of that glory and act like he had done something great, he basically reported all the things that God had done, okay? So first of all, in this story, in this narrative, we see the Apostle Paul. He finds himself surrounded by friends. That's number one. Here's number two. We find him surrounded by controversy. That's number two. In verses 20 and following, okay? Now, in verse 20, in the middle, it says, and they said to him, you see, brother, don't you love that? You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, they don't know this for sure, but many of the scholars say that there's somehow they were in a place where Paul could literally see all these people. It was not just he was somewhere maybe on the Temple Mount, and all these Jews who had believed on Christ were there. So there was a bunch of people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were Jews that had believed. But they say to him, now, brother, we want you to know that you see all these myriads of Jews who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And then look in verse 21. But they have been informed. They have been informed. This is how rumors begin. Somebody just said, they have been informed. Look at what they had been informed about. They have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Basically, they're saying, look, the word on the street is, Paul, you see all these Jews that have believed? The word on the street is that you are downing their customs. And is that true? No. That was not true. What was Paul doing? Paul was telling the Gentiles they did not have to become Jews. Do you get me? Are you with me on that? That was Paul's message, and that they had already solved that. You remember in the Jerusalem Council, they came and they said, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is coming upon these Gentiles. They don't even know about Judaism. They're not been converted to Judaism, and yet the Holy Spirit has fallen on them, and in the Jerusalem Council, they concluded that they could come to Christ and they did not have to become Jews, all right? And The only thing they asked them in verse 25, this is a reiteration of what they had decided in the Jerusalem Council, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Some very, very poignant things that would have offended the Jews, huge. First of all, it was against God's law for sexual immorality, but some of these things were dietary things about blood and about how you eat an animal that had been offered to an idol. They were saying, look, in deference to these Jews, we ask that our Gentile brethren don't do that. But it had nothing to do with their salvation. They were able to be saved without becoming Jews. Are you with me? Shake your head. All right? But here's what they said. They said, we have been informed, Paul. There's a bunch of them that have been informed. I heard this. It's been well said that although a rumor doesn't have a leg to stand on, it travels pretty fast. Here's the way we do it. I just want you to pray about something. Let me just ask you, would you pray about this with me? You know, Brother Paul is coming in, and the word is that he's telling all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake their customs. That's how rumors get going. You know, I learned about slander and gossip. Slander is to spread something false about someone to defame them, and gossip is to spread something to defame them that even may be true. Somebody says, well, I shared that, but it's true. Listen, you're not off the hook because something's true. Do not share something to defame another person unless you are a part of the solution. You go to that person. But here's what they were doing. They said, we have been informed. They have been informed, Paul, about what you're doing. Now, these that were stirring up the Jews in Jerusalem probably came from Ephesus. Remember, Paul was in a riot in Ephesus. Do you remember that? He was in a riot there. And also, in verse 27, it talks about that. And we also look in verse 29 that Trophimus, the Ephesian, was with him in the city. So they thought, everywhere Paul went, those that were with him went with him. Well, they just assumed that because Paul went into the temple as a Jew, that he took Gentiles in there himself. He was not allowed to do that. He should not have done that. But he didn't do that. But look what it says in verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian, who was a Gentile, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they're spreading all of this about him, and they had a complaint against Paul. He was at first surrounded by friends. They received him gladly. They rejoiced because he gave glory to God. Now all of a sudden he finds himself surrounded by controversy, and sometimes that will happen to you. You may be surrounded by controversy. But the truth is, it wasn't true. Paul had actually circumcised Timothy, had him circumcised before taking him on the second missionary journey. Why? Because he was a Jew, he had a Jewish background. He knew that if he had done that cultural thing in Judaism, it would give Timothy a better platform in order to share the gospel message. So even Paul had participated in some Jewish things that were there. He had taken a Jewish vow in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. You can go back and read that later. He took a Nazirite vow while he was on a missionary journey. We went through that when we were studying it, okay? So he had taken a Jewish vow while in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. He also said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, to the Jew I became a Jew. So Paul was doing everything he knew to accommodate the culture of Judaism. Now, what he did not compromise on is that salvation was by grace alone in Christ alone. Amen? And that was for Jew or Gentile. But it was okay for a Jew to participate in some of those rituals that they were involved in. And yet they said, oh, we've heard that you've told them to throw that out. Throw that all out. So, his motive seemed pure. Paul, his motives seemed pure. It wasn't evil what he was doing. It was more of a cultural thing. When he was doing that, the Holy Spirit didn't say, hey, you were wrong. So what ended up happening? Look at verse 23. So they tell him, he says, what then the assembly must certainly meet. In other words, these people are going to come together and decide what to do with you. Look at verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. Now, who's talking? James and the elders. They said, do what we tell you. By the way, that's a command. The way it's set up in that scripture is a command. Now, who are they talking to? They're talking to the Apostle Paul. Saved on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul who told Barnabas, John Mark will not go with me. Paul who stood on Mars Hill and preached the gospel about to those that were standing at the unknown God, talking about the unknown God. And he preached boldly and gave an apologetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's standing there in front of James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and the elders there. He's giving his report. He's the one that's been out on a missionary journey. Those guys have been in Jerusalem. He just gave them an offering. And so what do they say? They say, do what we tell you to do. Do what we tell you. Here's what they wanted him to do. They said, to prove to this group, there are four guys that have taken a Nazirite vow. We want you to participate and go along with them to show all these Jews that you still are okay with some of these things that are in the culture. Now, did he do right? Because in some ways he didn't have to do that. But I think it is a leadership lesson for us to realize that he was teachable. This is the Apostle Paul who had been on these three missionary journeys, is about to give his life for Jesus in Rome. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, this guy has been on the tip of the spear for the gospel message. And James and these elders in Jerusalem, they say, look, we want you to fix this with these Jews. And so do what we tell you to do. And they said in verse 24, it says, we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses. Not only do we want you to go with them, we want you to pay for it. All right? He says, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. In other words, when they see you cooperating with these four that are taking this Jewish vow, and they believe it was the Nazirite vow, the same one that he had taken in Acts chapter 18, when they see that you're going to do that, they'll know that you're not against the Jews, okay? And so it says that they'll know that it's nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, so he decided to do it. He entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So, church family, I know this is a kind of an in-depth kind of a narrative here, but the bottom line of that is it didn't work, right? Because he found himself, first of all, surrounded by friends, then he found himself surrounded by controversy, all right? They asked him to identify with these four men that took a Nazirite vow. So here's what he does, and I think here's a leadership lesson. When you're surrounded by controversy, be teachable. When you're surrounded by friends, give God the glory. Don't let them say, oh, you are so, your witness for the Lord is so wonderful. Oh, yes, I know. No, your witness for the Lord is so wonderful. Let me tell you, anything I've ever done is God's the one that did it. So when you're among friends, you give God the glory. But he found himself surrounded by controversy. You know what he did? Instead of saying to those elders there, I know you're telling me to do what I tell you, but I don't have to prove to anybody that I'm a Jew. And I don't have to try to accommodate these people, these guys that have stirred up all this commotion. And I know you got those four guys that are going to be Nazarites. That's good. More power to them. But I got other stuff to do. I got lunch tomorrow with somebody. Paul didn't do that. This is the Apostle Paul. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He said, okay, if you think it'll help. Now, some commentators think he compromised. But I don't think he did because, and I'm in good company, by the way. I'm not the only one that believes that, okay? I'm in pretty good company with those that don't think he did. Because his motives were pure. The Holy Spirit never says in here that he did something wrong. Furthermore, in other places where he participated in the Jewish culture and the Jewish rites, he's not criticized for doing it. He did it. He did a Nazarite vow himself. He had Timothy circumcised. But the point is, he listened to those elders. I think there's a great lesson in that. He found himself surrounded by controversy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you got a second, just turn over here. I want you to find this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says this, and this is a great lesson, church family, this is a great lesson for mature believers. Now, immature believers won't get this because immature believers want their way. But this is a great lesson for mature believers. Look at verse 19. This is 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, stop right there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you free?
Amen.
Amen. You know who you live for? You live for an audience of one. If the whole world is against you, are you ready? If the whole world is against you, but you know you're obeying your Lord Jesus Christ, you go with Jesus, right? So he's free from all men. But look what he says. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, can I tell you something, church family? That little passage of scripture right there is not milk. You know, the Bible talks about milk and meat of the word. That's a T-bone steak right there. That's a standing rib roast in spiritual truth. Can I tell you this? Sometimes the most spiritual thing you could ever do would be to listen to someone who's got a problem with something you're doing, and you are teachable about it, and you don't, even though you may be free to do it, you don't do it so as to not make that person stumble. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This gets dicey in life because we're saved by grace. We have salvation. I'm free in the Lord. You can't tell me what to do. I answer to God Almighty. And by golly, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to watch what I want to watch. I'm going to say what I want to say. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul didn't have anything to prove, but they said, we have an idea that may help you in this controversy. Would you go and participate with these four men? He didn't have to do that. But he did. I think it is one of the most powerful lessons of maturity. And it works in a church family. We love and accommodate one another. We try to understand someone's perspective. And we don't, you ready for this? We don't assert our rights because it's what we know we can do. We are willing to go to the temple with those four guys. And I just think, this has really hit me. I just think, you know, the Apostle Paul, probably the most powerful Christian on the planet at that moment, he listened to James and he tried it. Now, it didn't work. It didn't work. And so, he first of all was surrounded by friends, but things seemed to go wrong because he's surrounded by controversy. Well, the third thing, he's surrounded by chains. In verse 27, they stirred up the whole crowd. Look at it. They came from Asia, and many commentators and scholars believe they were from Ephesus because Ephesus is where they had the riot. They stirred up the whole crowd. Now, you remember, there are hundreds of people. I tell you what, mob rule is a powerful thing, and they stirred up hundreds of people, the whole crowd, and they laid hands on Paul, and what Agabus said was going to happen started to happen. And verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. You never would have done that. And they talk about Trophimus in verse 29, verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and they immediately shut the doors. They got him out of there. And they shut the doors, and they were going to kill him. Verse 31, and they were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. They said, you got a problem down there. You better get the Roman soldiers down there. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions, and they ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Paul, things went south, didn't they? He started out with friends and ended up in chains. He was surrounded by friends, surrounded by controversy, then surrounded by chains. And so they put him in two chains. And they asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. That's the picture of mob rule. Nobody really knows what's going on. They're just shouting. Okay, and when he could not ascertain, the garrison, the commander could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken to the barracks. Get this man out of here and lock him up somewhere. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. It reminds us, when the Lord was arrested in Luke 23, they said, away with him. And in John 19, 15, they said, away with him, crucify him. It reminds us of that. So in today's Bible study, we're not going to get to how he responds, but I can tell you what he's going to do. He's going to boldly share his testimony in chapter 22. He's going to have an opportunity now that he's in chains. So here are the leadership lessons as we close today. When surrounded by friends, give God the glory. When surrounded by controversy, be teachable. When surrounded by chains, boldly share your testimony. It happened to Luther. Luther was in the church. Luther was trying to create change in the church. As a priest, he was in the Catholic Church. He was trying to create change, and he read "The Just Shall Live by Faith," and he began to understand that salvation was not in works. Tetzel was selling indulgences, and he told his congregation. He wrote a pamphlet about it. Well, word spread, and all of a sudden controversy came, and they eventually brought him before a great synod of theologians, and that was where Luther, as a prisoner, was there, and he had to say this. He said, "Look, here I stand on the Word of God. I can do no other." And he gave a bold testimony. Polycarp, the bishop at Smyrna, they say was discipled by John the Apostle. They were after him. Rome was after all the Christians, and they kept kind of avoiding this older man who had been a pastor in Smyrna, and the Christians were kind of hiding him, and so the longer it went, they said, "We're not going to be able to hide you forever." He said, "That's fine," and eventually Rome took him, and they tied him to a stake, and they said, "Polycarp, will you recant?" He said, "86 years of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ has never let me down." He said, "I will not turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ," and they lit the match, and they burned Polycarp at the stake. But what did he do in chains? He boldly proclaimed his own testimony. It's important that we see those lessons. So I don't know when your circumstances may seem to change, but I think there's some lessons we can learn from Paul. When surrounded by friends, give God the glory. When surrounded by controversy, listen for wisdom. Be teachable. When surrounded by chains, boldly share your testimony. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.